right. We want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Lord laid it on my heart to spend some time on these verses. We started memorizing them. And last Sunday morning, I preached on verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this evening, I want to bring a message on verse number 2, a passage I memorized as a teenager. I don't exactly remember when, but it meant a lot to me. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God has a job for us to do, and this is the commission you can see given to Timothy here. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give wisdom as I preach. I pray that you would give us clarity. Use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was probably in the winter time of A.D. 67 to 68, if you'll look at chapter number 4 of Timothy. One of the reasons we say that it was winter is because of verse 13, that he is requesting the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. He is in the Mamertine prison, writing in those days shortly before in the spring of 68 AD, that is sometime before Nero, the emperor, burned down the city of Rome. He apparently had condemned the Christians in Rome and is shortly going to take off the head of this great apostle. In June of that year, I think it's June the 9th of 68 AD, Nero eventually, after being declared a public enemy by the Senate, and he commits suicide. And that ended all of that line of emperors that were, we would call, Claudian, from Julius Caesar and Octavius, Tiberius, Claudius, Caligula, and Nero. And after them comes the general. The general is called back from his battle. In 67, there's an uprising at the same time this is happening. Paul is in a prison in Rome, and in all of Israel, there's an uprising against the Roman leadership. And so Rome sends their greatest general with the Roman legions into Israel to fight, and it is led by their general, whose name is Vespasian. He ends up conquering much of what is the northern area, really with the help of Josephus, a Jewish historian that we know him as, who was fighting and leading an army, captured and then freed and then actually used against the Jews and at the time. And then right before the conquering of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem is surrounded by the Roman army. And just before that, Nero kills himself, and the Senate calls Vespasian back from Jerusalem to become king, emperor of Rome. And in his place, he put Titus. Titus was his son, who was one of the soldiers, and he becomes the general who in history is known that in 70 A.D., he is the one that conquers Jerusalem with his men overrunning. He didn't intend on destroying the temple, but the Lord had prophesied not one stone would be left upon another. So his soldiers became, after all of that intensive siege of Jerusalem, they became out of control and pushed every stone of the Temple Mount right off of its edge, just like Jesus predicted. I love it when people don't intend on fulfilling God's predictions, but do so because God's word can't be wrong. So this takes place all about that very same time that that rebellion finally ends in that big battle that happens in Jerusalem. The last of the Jewish freedom fighters go to the winter palace of the Herods, known as Masada, and they eventually are there and surrounded, and Rome does the same thing until everybody in there but one that escapes commits suicide. It's a very troublesome time if you're a Jew and if you're a Christian. It's a terrible time to be a Jewish Christian. and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows his time is coming. And he says, I want my books and I want my parchments. I want my cloak. It's cold and damp in this little prison cell. Debbie and I went and visited the Mamertine prison in Rome. And they've made it all nice and pretty now. They finished the rock floor. It's shiny and beautiful. But you can at least see what it would have been as a dark hole in the ground where they would have thrown this man into prison. And, you know, these are times that freedoms were gone and everything was hinged upon, do you really believe in the Lord? I'll tell you, there weren't any real fake believers, you know. That's one thing that persecution does. It gets rid of the fakes. It makes a person know that if you're living for Christ, he had better be worth dying for as much as worth living for if you're going to serve the Lord. So here is the setting. The apostle is writing his very last letter. He says in chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's looking forward with a forward view. But he's also looking backward a little bit and saying, I've got to leave Timothy prepared. Timothy becomes an important figure in the New Testament. But this particular verse that he shares in verse number 1, as we spoke on last week, talking about having the great power of God through the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to be strengthened in verse number 1, he then turns his attention to the great duty of every New Testament church. Be a witness. The Great Commission. And verse 2 becomes kind of a review of Matthew 28, verse 18, through 20. Verses 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said and commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The review of this command of the New Testament bodies or the assemblies, that the churches were given this particular command to go out and to preach, as we sang, the gospel to every creature, it shows us that Paul in 67 or 68, early 68 AD, he didn't believe that the Great Commission was a temporary commission. The Lord was crucified, we believe, in 32 AD, and so some 30-something years later, Paul has spent been saved at 35 A.D. He started his missionary journeys at 44 A.D. He has been serving the Lord these many years. And he believed that the Great Commission was just as binding on him as it was the day the Lord spoke those things to his little congregation made up of those disciples. And even today then, generations later, nearly 2,000 years have transpired since the Lord died. We're coming to that time only in another dozen years. We'll hit the 2,000 mark of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission is still not repealed. It is still partly the responsibility of every individual that is a member of a Bible-believing New Testament Baptist church. You say, does it have to be Baptist? Baptizing church. It has not always had that name throughout history. But we have a solid group of people that have always, and the Lord said, there will always be a group of people that are believing the right ecclesiology, the right teaching on the doctrine of the church. Because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Never have has the belief ever been silenced? Never has the devil been able to be victorious completely over the work of the New Testament bodies, the assemblies, the Lord's ecclesias, the Greek word for assembly or church. I want you to notice, beginning in this verse, that this verse begins with a reminder of his schooling. So notice first the schooling and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Timothy spent a good many days working with the Apostle Paul on Paul's missionary journey. One author wrote this, quote, "Apostolic history and Christian thought have lastingly enshrined Timothy because of his long and intimate association with the Apostle Paul. Their association was longer and more continuous than any of the other of Paul's companions, with the possible exception of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Six of Paul's epistles that he wrote begin with Timothy's name. Greetings from, peace. He would say, peace, grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say, Paul and Timotheus and sometimes Silas, but Timothy is mentioned. Only Timothy, as an individual, has two of inspired letters sent to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. The record of Timothy begins, as an interesting point, in Acts chapter 16, where Paul was on his second missionary journey, just beginning his second missionary journey. And there we have, at the end, toward the end of his first missionary journey in chapter 14, Paul is down in Lystra, having gone from Antioch and gone from Antioch to Iconium to Lystra, and the Jews that hated him had followed him from these Antioch of Pisidia and from Iconium, and had arrived at Lystra, and they took Paul out in the town and they beat him and they stoned him and they dragged his dead carcass, with the appearance of being dead. The Bible doesn't clearly say yes or no, but it does say that they left him thinking he was dead. And they dragged his carcass out of town, and they left him for dead. After the mob dispersed, the disciples and the followers there that had gotten saved in that town walked around and saw the apostle's body, and they prayed, and he revived. Now, whether he was dead or just wounded, either way, the miracle happened that he was revived, at least either in life, given his life back, or revived in his strength. But the key to note is that among those converts that got saved in Lystra was a young man named Timotheus. I'll bet he'll never forget the day that this old cranky preacher got up and preached so hard against sin and hard against the obedience to the laws of Judaism and against the temple that was in that town. Not the Jewish temple, but the pagan temple. He preached about a salvation in Jesus Christ. And many got saved. Many got saved. Later, when Paul is revived, he goes back into that city. It's an interesting thing in the end of chapter 14 that Paul doesn't stop. He gets up from being stoned, goes right back, confirming the souls of those that had gotten saved, among whom no doubt was Timothy. And he goes on for one more city to Derbe, and he sees another church planted, and then he returns and he goes back from Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch of Pisidia, and then down to Perga. In other words, fearlessness is the real a feeling of the Apostle Paul. I'm here, my life belongs to God, and if it's by life or by death, it belongs to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that among those converts is this man, Timothy. Timothy joins up in the next missionary journey, goes with him throughout all of his other missionary times, and Timothy witnessed that stoning, but he witnessed many, many things. He'd have been used and dispatched by the time Paul is in this prison. He had been sent by Timothy had been sent by Paul, go and minister in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very, very important church. It was a church where Jesus' mother, Mary, had been taken by the Apostle John, and where later, only 30-something years later, John would minister. And after they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil, they couldn't kill him. He wouldn't die. God protected him. They put him on a little island out in the ocean called Patmos. And there the Lord spoke to him and gave him the book of Revelation. It's all a very interesting history. But what would you say to this man, Timothy? Timothy, this is it. I know when I started this out and you met me, I was dead and I revived. But this time, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to be revived. Nobody's going to come and put my head back on and somehow sew it together. This is it, Timothy. And there's some things I don't want you to forget. And he said, I'll tell you what I want you to remember. The things that thou hast learned of me. Remember what I have taught you. Remember the word of God in your life. Look back at chapter 1, if you will, please. Where did Timothy first learn the Bible? I think this should stand as an encouragement to all of you mothers. When in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It means unhypocritical, sincere. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. When we find Timothy mentioned in the book of Acts, he is introduced as his mother being a Jewish and his father, now notice the tenses I'm using, his mother is Jewish and his father was a Greek. It is believed that by the time the apostle got to that area and preached, his father had already died. But he learned the scripture from his mother and from his grandmother. The tenderness of being taught the scripture by your own family. Friend, listen, you ought to read the Bible as a family. You ought not to have a day where you go and you don't read the Bible. You say, my parents didn't do that with me. That's fine. You can start a tradition in your home that you have your own Bible time together. Think about this. When my kids were little, there were some of those stories in God's Word that I wanted to teach. I was a little jealous. I wanted to teach my kids the first time they heard about Goliath and David in that battle. I didn't want it to be a Sunday school teacher that told my kids. I wanted to teach my kids those stories myself. I don't know. I'm sure a number of them I taught them first and a number they heard in Sunday school as well. But the precious memories of being able to act out, because Dad was always Goliath and the kids were always like Elijah with the sling and singing that song we used to sing. And there goes that rock, and it goes up and hits Dad, and Dad falls down. Kaboom, boom, boom, boom. Those are some really good memories. Those are some good times. And Timothy learned that way from his mother. Look at chapter 3, verse number 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." These two, the mother and grandmother, did a good job of giving Timothy the unfeigned faith. What is evident about the life of Timothy is that he was a student of the apostle. The things that thou hast heard of me, the gospel, the word of God. You'll go to school, you young people will go to school for a lot of years. Depending on what you're going to do with your life, you're going to seem like most of your life, you're going to say, I was in school for most of my life. Now, that's the truth. You go to school at about 5 years old and you graduate at 18. And then if you go to college, you're in there for another 4 years. Man, by the time you're done, you got 17 years of school and maybe then some graduate study. I don't know. Depends on what you're called to do. But I'll tell you this. You're going to learn a lot of things. Be careful who you choose as a teacher. The Old Testament proverb said, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of truth." We ought to be careful not to put ourselves under those that will instruct us in things that are against the Bible. Amen. But then, friend, you ought to spend some time studying God's Word. Look at chapter 2, verse number 15. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was a student. He learned. He was taught. He was taught, by the way, that dividing. He was taught a dispensational point of view of God's word. He was not a covenant theologian. He did not mix the Old Testament promises to the Jews as if we have replaced them and the Jews are done in God's economy of the Bible. Rather, he was teaching to rightly divide the eras of time, that God was not done with the Jewish nation. As Paul writes, that there will be a remnant that eventually, after the tribulation at the Armageddon battle, that will be saved. Paul was a dispensationalist. He wasn't a replacement theologian. But this purpose for learning wasn't so that Timothy could become some kind of library unto himself. Learning, as we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says there that knowledge puffeth up. And that alone, knowledge alone, is not going to do a whole lot of good to an individual. Did you know that? It seems funny to say that after I said you're going to spend about 17 plus years in school. But abstract knowledge is not the goal. Having just a bunch of facts, we are not all preparing for some kind of great quiz competition once we get to heaven. We are learning the Word of God for the purpose that we might apply the Word of God to our lives. And then, as this verse says, our purpose is to preach the gospel, to give out the Word of God. First Peter said this in chapter 3, verse 15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee of the hope that is in thee with meekness and with fear. And that's in 1 Peter 3:15. We are learning every day about Jesus Christ. In your personal Bible reading, you get saved and you ought to learn to read the Bible every morning. Every Christian ought to take in the Word of God every single day. It doesn't take a lot of work. Spend with the Lord enough time to read a chapter or two or three or ten. Let the Word of God, our source of nourishment, our protection, what has the ability to make us wise unto salvation, the Word of God that can do so much in our lives, ought to be absorbed every day. We begin in this topic by His schooling. Secondly, look at the subject of His schooling. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. The same. He said, you know what? What I've been teaching you all this time and all the learning you've been doing is now your topic to teach. It is your task. There is a clear indication that there is a baton being passed right here. And as those runners make those laps and that relay, and they have that little bit of time that they run together side by side and pass that baton on, and one runner has finished his leg of the race and the other picking up the baton and putting all of their effort going forward. And that is what I believe we're witnessing here. The same commit thou. Hey, Timothy, take this and run with it. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. Don't stop giving out what you have learned. And don't forget it. Stick with it and give it out to others. And then we're going to have a time when your life will come near the end. And you'll have to turn. And in John's case, in the first century, as he was ending there in Ephesus, there was another man named Polycarp, grabbing the baton from him and running until the day he was burned at the stake for the cause of Christ, with a number of disciples that he had trained and to carry on after him. It is God's plan that we give the gospel so that we might train young people to carry on. The words of this commission. Five places in the Bible, as I mentioned this morning, that we are given the Great Commission. And the Lord tells us in the book of Ephesians And in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that the God's purpose for giving you a pastor, pastors and teachers, that he says are a gift from God. He said they go together, this pastoring and teaching. And he says in verse 12, for the perfecting or maturing of the saints. And then he says two more prepositional phrases, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body or the church at Ephesus. And the subject of the last two of those prepositional phrases is not the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is finished after he matures the saints. But that the saints have a purpose. Their maturing is that the saints then can work the ministry and edify the body of Christ, which is the New Testament assembly. It's an effective means. It's God's chosen method. You might have your own ideas to improve on it with these para-church organizations, but God's method is that a church would give their heart to reaching its community, and then their community out of there would be people that are saved and baptized and discipled, and eventually replacing the preaching and the witness of the others after our lives are expired, so that there never ceases to be a light shining in these dark places. And in this wicked world here in Pocatello, with all of its darkness and its unbelief, and by the way, paganism and wickedness and sodomy, and a college that doesn't believe in God, and a government that's tied to Salt Lake City, and with all of the evil that's here in this, we ought to have a perpetual light shining like a lighthouse to win the lost. But we're not going to do that if we're not willing to put our hearts into our time. You grab that baton, and I say, like Paul would say, hey, Timothy, run! Run! Don't sit down and wait for others to do the job. Grab the gospel tracts. Get involved in the visitation. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. And we can't ask the next generation to do that if we're not willing to do it ourselves. And then come what may, we ought to continue this particular work. For point number three today, before I leave point number two, let me give you that word commit. It has an idea to, it means to place alongside. That is, present. It is by implication a deposit as a trust or a protection. So get this, the very word that he used, the same commit thou, has in its meaning this idea of depositing a trust into the next group of people. It is just like it means to bring alongside in the very way you would that baton and that you're handing off. You bring it alongside and say, here's how you grab it. Here's the instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. Now get to work and work for the Lord. I mean, when I'm old and gray one day, not just old, but old and gray one day, and not able to get out like I should, and the time is drawing near like the apostle, I ought to have in my heart Timothy, and whether his name is Timothy or Elijah and Ezekiel and Sharon, they're my first responsibility to this. But then all of the others in the church saying, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell others, grab it, hold it, and hold it fast. And the next point is dealing with this. He said, point number three is the steadfastness. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This part of the verse has brought me out of some discouraging times. When people fail, it's hard for a pastor. It's the hardest thing I've had to deal with in the ministry is when Christians don't stick at it, when they give up, when they sin, when they break their family's hearts and they lead a life that isn't right, and you're, as a pastor, trying to put the pieces of their life back together. And in a church in Belize, I had some people come, and I thought, man, they got saved and they got baptized. These people are promising Christians and then they fail. And then they fail. And I really felt it many times that it was my fault. As a melancholy, I blame myself. And I got a hold of this verse, and the Lord encouraged my heart and said, find faithful. With the encouragement that God has out here some faithful people. Faithful men, faithful people. Now I'm telling you this. You start a church, and we've had over 230, I'm sure more than that, first-time visitors come into this church in 2 years and some, 4 months. An amazing amount. Churches go years without having 200-plus visitors. And you say, but Pastor, where are they? I don't know. You'll have to go and find them. We're not worried about it. We're going to go find some faithful people. There have been some people that come alongside and they act like they're going to be forever part of our congregation, forever active in the work of the Lord, and then they fail and they fall away, and Christians in the church look around and say, where is that family or where is this person? And you say, man, what's wrong with us or what's wrong with the church? And I say, it is God's plan. Just keep looking forward and find faithful people. Just go and knock on another door. Don't be down. Don't be discouraged. If they prove not to be faithful, friend, just go find some faithful people. And when all else fails, listen to the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him and find faithful people. I also believe this is us, that we ought to be that kind of person. We can't expect faithful people if we aren't going to be faithful ourselves. So I say to us, Timothy is grabbing that baton. Paul's saying, hey, see this? Grab it. And he's looking at him, hey, come on, man. A little tighter. Don't drop it. Hey, grab it with a little more gusto. And man, quit lollygagging. Get out there and run with your heart. I mean, all my kids' life I've been telling them, go, go, run, run, go, 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 go. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And one of the things that I've always told them, I've used a euphemism that I created. I said, you guys are walking like Jehovah's Witnesses. Have you ever seen them? They go down the street. If they were walking any slower, they'd go backwards. I just believe they don't have an urgency. They have to keep walking. Their faith has told them that they must endure to the end or they'll not be saved. They have to keep on walking. And so there's no hurry in their walk. Their pace is slowed because they want it to continue. If they run out of doors, they may not make it. It's a scary, scary religious movement, a false religious movement. But you know, the Lord wants us to have some go up in us, some anxiousness, some urgency, some stick-to-itiveness that says, man, there's a whole lost world out there, Christian, and we ought to go get them. And keep on going with some steadfastness. Look at, go back with me. This is 2 Timothy. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, hey, let me tell you how I started out. I want to tell you how I started out. And in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God does not want us to give positions in a church to people in order that they might become faithful. That happens in churches all around. I've had people since we started this church, they have said to me, Pastor, in the church I was in, I was the Sunday school superintendent, and there was a hint involved in that. A hint that I was looking, he was looking for a position. And the fact was, he isn't faithful to church. And people may wonder, well, why isn't the pastor asking me to do things? And why doesn't he put me to work? And I can't put people to work who aren't here. God wants you to be faithful to the house of God, having been faithful putting me into the ministry. You know why that is so good? Is because anybody can be faithful. Anybody. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be have a pedigree of so many noble personalities in your background. You don't have to be anything but just God's. And every Christian can be faithful. You want to be used of God, just be faithful. Those who prove to be unfaithful are not really our concern. 1 John verse 19 of chapter 2 says they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be manifest. Don't worry about those that are not faithful. Just worry about our Lord and being faithful to Him, and watch God bless your life. We're not talking about keeping people. We're talking about pleasing Jesus. If we were interested in keeping people, we'd do more. I think it's kind of funny. We'd have to do more than just breakfast on Sunday school. Coffee and donuts is not keeping people. I'd have to trim my messages. I'd have to stop preaching about sin. I'd have to stop stepping on people's toes. I'd have to start telling you how good you are, and then lifting you up and making you full of pride. And then I'd have to start kind of soft-soaping the matter. And no longer would I be a pastor. I'd be a politician. I'd be some kind of phony baloney is really what it is. But we are not here about keeping people. We are here about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in your mind. And you and I, when you're out on the bus route, Mike, and you have some people that quit, don't worry. I mean, I'm brokenhearted too. I love them. We love them, and we wish all the best that God might retrieve them. And by the way, I have seen that happen. Reminds me of this fella, Albert, that came to church in Belize and came forward one day when the Voglins were there, and preacher dealt with Albert. Remember, he had the little earring with the cross on it. And man, I have been to Albert's house there so many times, and I just got a call from Pastor Blanco a couple weeks ago and said, Albert wants to get everything right in his life. It's like out of nowhere. I think that the Spirit of God truly did save him, and it took a while for him to kind of mess around until he decided, hey, I'm not right here living in sin. I'm not comfortable. It's not good here. I want to live for Jesus. Man, he's getting married. He was living in sin, getting his life right. I taught the other day, I had to do a section of our Bible school live on a Zoom. And there he is in the back of the class, one of the 19 students with an ink pen in his hand, taking notes and learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, glory to God. We are not the determiners of the end of somebody's life. We just sow and work and love and care. But friend, when they quit, just keep going forward for God. Steadfastness. And lastly, we'll get down to the end of this message here since we're almost out of time. Lastly, look at the skill involved. Back to 2 Timothy. I have my page in 1 Timothy still. In our text, he talks about being able to teach others also at the end. Who shall be able to teach others also? That word also indicates that Timothy, I had a responsibility to teach. Now, I'll tell you this, that God enables some to teach. In fact, is concerning the ministry, he makes it a requirement if you're going to be a pastor. He says in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy and in Titus chapter 1 that one of the requirements of being a pastor is that they are apt to teach. It is something that if somebody cannot effectively give the message of God's word to a flock, he probably isn't called. He probably isn't called. But then I have seen God do this where in addition to those that are called, God enables when he calls. Now, I'm talking about pastors and teachers. I'm talking about people whose hearts, like Pastor Blanco, were so introverted. And they were quiet and peaceable and calm individuals. I think if he listens to that sermon on sermon audio, he's going to laugh if he hears all those compliments about himself. But something happened the day he answered God's call to preach. Something happened that God's hand came upon him and he became able to get his point across. by the work of God. And that is given to us in the book of Romans, that God gifts in Romans 12:7 as one of the spiritual gifts listed is the teaching, and they are to teach. God picks men to serve and gifts them or equips them with the necessary abilities to do His calling. When you feel in your heart that you cannot do what God has told you to do, you're listening to the devil. Everything that God wants a Christian to do, He gives you the power and the ability alongside it. He said about the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, He said, "And lo, I am with you." Amen. He called us fellow laborers. That word is a translation. It is a combination of the word, the Greek word where we get our word energy, laborer, and the word soon, or the prefix which means with. The Lord literally says, "I am with you as you spend the energy for Him." He's going to be alongside. He is going to work. And praise God for that work, because most of this work we cannot do ourselves. We cannot do this. God expects, though, not just to give this command to the pastors. Some of what I've preached tonight might sound like I'm preaching to a room full of preachers. And I am. Because not just the work of preaching, which is particularly one word, but there is the idea of being a testifier. A person who tells others about the gospel. He tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10, how can they hear about God, about the Lord, unless somebody tells them? And he says in there, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel," as he quotes from the book of Isaiah. My friend, I'm telling you this, that the Lord has commissioned every single Christian for this last point. He has asked you, in your own way, to have a work of God in your life that is part of the Great Commission. In other words, He wants every one of you to be a faithful person. He wants every person to have His hand on the baton. He wants every person to have the word of the gospel on his tongue, to have a prayer along with it, and to go by faith that God will give us faithful men who will teach others also. This is what God wants us to do, the Great Commission. It is a great work. It literally means to carry the gospel that we have down to our neighborhoods, down this street here, all over Pocatello, Chubbuck, Income, to Fort Hall, to carry it to Blackfoot, carry it to American Falls, to go in all of these directions to every creature. And then He wants you, He's expecting you, part of this Great Commission is to take the gospel beyond that to the rest of the state of Idaho and Utah, Wyoming and Montana. And then across the entire country. But even further, He wants us to have works in Mexico, and as we do in Belize and Guatemala and El Salvador and Honduras and Nicaragua, all the way down this geographic, you can see the isthmus there, getting on to Panama. You know, God wants you to go all the way down to Argentina. Say, "Pastor, how can I do this?" I want you to feel like it's overwhelming. All the way down to Uruguay and Paraguay and to those states down there, Brazil, and across the ocean then, to these places in Europe that are so cold to the gospel that somebody has to have almost iron in their blood to stand and preach the gospel where people refuse to listen. To go further into places where it's illegal to be. Like one man I heard of is going into Syria, one of the most dangerous places in the entire world, and preaching against Muhammad and preaching that people should turn to Jesus Christ. Egypt, all down the African continent. This is overwhelming to us. Say, Pastor, how can I bring the gospel to the people of Pocatello? My mind could understand that, even though it's a big task because of all the thousands that are here. But you've gone way past my abilities, all the way to the African coast and beyond to India with their millions and millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people, to China's billion, even where it's illegal. I know some people in India, and I've met missionaries. I've met one Indian missionary who on a regular basis is beaten by government officials for preaching the gospel. His body now, I haven't seen him in a long time, but his body is, he limps and his body is being broken in pieces because of these beatings that he endures in places of India where it's illegal to preach the gospel, and these people have committed themselves and they go. My friend, you say, it's overwhelming. The Great Commission is too big. Friend, I want you to think it's bigger than you can imagine. All the way down to those Indonesian islands and down into Philippines with their millions and down into New Guinea where there's still tribes that are cannibalistic and need the gospel reached on the largest physical island on the planet. And down to Australia's shores where people are godless and hate God like they do in New Zealand and the Pacific Islands. Friend, we have a calling to take the gospel to the Russian people where it's not allowed to be. This is an overwhelming task. But I want to ask you that, as big as it seems in your mind, don't we preach and don't we tell our children that God is much bigger than that? And if God is in this and His command is there to go and His command is to support those that will go, don't you think God can do what we cannot do? But it'll start with teaching these young people the gospel and then sending them from here to preach all around those areas. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, watching as God sifts through their preconceived wrong ideas, going to one passage of the Bible to the other, listening to where they are not understanding the gospel, then all of a sudden a little light shows from their eyes that the Holy Spirit is working that light of the gospel inside of them. They start to comprehend what salvation is, and then with an understanding in their heart melts and becomes repentant. And they say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. And they're gloriously saved. I say, man, that's a miracle of God. And it's a miracle you can see every single week, if you like, going out and serving the Lord to bring people to Jesus. The song says, I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in one redeemed through Calvary. Are you ready to sign up? We sang at the beginning of our night, Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, are you willing and ready to sign up to enlist? Oh, the battle's coming whether you're ready or not. But I'm asking you to become a faithful one. To say, with my life, no matter what it is, I'm going to abandon the sins that so easily beset me. And I'm going to run with patience the race that is set before me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where does this message fit in your heart? You have to take the message and digest it. I've tried to faithfully give it out. You have to say, Lord, show me where I'm not doing everything I'm supposed to do. So as we get into the invitation, every head bowed and every eye closed, let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. You come all this way for church. I say you better come with a prayer in your heart saying, Lord, touch my spirit. Show me. Deal with me. Search me. And ask the Lord, is there something that God, you want me to do? Carrying a track through the day, or specifically witnessing to a soul the Lord has laid on your heart, or getting involved in a ministry of our church. being active in our door-to-door plan. Simply, what, Holy Spirit, do you want me to change? Father, I pray that you bless this invitation. Use it in our church for the furthering of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano plays. The invitation is open. Come down here and pray. Talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've got to make a change. I've got to change my spirit about it. I've got to change my commitment. I've got to become one of those faithful people. I want to be a witness. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you doing everything the Holy Spirit wants you to do?